So today we're studying in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, which is about deacons and deaconesses, okay? And you've been in the book of Acts. It's the most amazing experience to walk through the book of Acts, isn't it? Yeah. From that coming of the Holy Spirit in the beginning and the amazing explosion of the church. And then that early church, and it's a joy to be here with you because, as Chris said, you love each other. And that's what church is about, isn't it? I'm a church planter. We've been involved in church planting. And for me, it's forming fellowships of love, fellowships that care for each other. And I think God has done that among you. So the book of Acts. And then in the book of Acts, the framework, Acts 1:8 gives the framework. All right, the Holy Spirit comes. So you receive the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then you've got seven chapters of the first church, which is the church in Jerusalem. And then Acts 8:1 is the opposite of Acts 1:8. And Acts 8:1, it says they were all scattered everywhere because of persecution, and so you begin to get to the ends of the earth from Acts 8:1 onwards. And so you can talk about the early church, and we want to follow the early church, but which early church? The Jerusalem church? The Antioch church? Paul's churches? Or do you go back to Jesus when he's forming the church and he's preaching to 5,000 and they're hungry? And there's a little boy with loaves and fishes. Was this the first church? And the whole theme of deacons comes out of really that distributing of the bread, because Jesus and the 12 disciples, as they walk, they're always giving to the poor and to the beggars, and he's always meeting the physical needs. And so when Acts 1 occurs and Acts 2 and the Holy Spirit comes, everybody starts sharing with each other, and the first community is an economic community. And we as churches are economic sharing communities, right? In fact, the word koinonia, it has this idea of economic sharing. And that's the very nature of fellowship in English, fellowship. Fellowship is half shares in a cow. So two people are sharing a cow, and that's fellowship. And that's what we're about, isn't it? So in Acts chapter 6, we come to a passage where the apostles were having some trouble. Now, I remember in Manila in the Philippines, in the slums, as we formed a church, there were a lot of widows, old widows. And I remember the darkness of their faces, because poverty creates faces which are dark and messed up and half people and destroyed people. And I remember watching in the community these old ladies, and then as they began to come to the Lord, they came into the church. And they would fight each other because poverty creates envy and bitterness and jealousy. And so you'd have one widow here, and she's not cared for, and so she complains, and the other widow over here, and she's not cared for, and everybody's trying to get their piece of the pie. So they're converted, and their lives are changing. But it's difficult at the beginning. 10 years later, I went back to our church. I was preaching one Sunday. The message was, ipis, ipis, ingit sapuso, which means cockroaches, cockroaches, envy in your heart. And so they knew what I was talking about, because I'd lived there with the cockroaches. One time my little girl from next door, she came and I had some spray to spray cockroaches. So she sprayed and then lined them all up. 70 cockroaches. And so the old ladies, they were sitting in the back, these widows. And they knew what I was talking about, the envy in their heart. But as I looked at them, 10 years of being in a loving fellowship like this, caring for each other, their faces were no longer dark. Their faces, you're not accountable for your face when you're young, but when you're in your 80s, it shows what your life is. And their faces were beautiful. And they were at peace with each other. And there was love and grace. Their lives had changed. So this was the issue that the apostles in Acts chapter 6 are facing. So let's read in Acts 6. I think it's on the board there. In those days, the number of disciples was increasing. The Hellenistic Jews, so these were the converts to Judaism who spoke Greek. So they weren't originally Jewish, but they became Jewish. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. So these were the Jews who were born Jews. So it's like the Hispanics in your congregation and the Chinese. And they were having this fight because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together, and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, the proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And then it follows on. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So I've put here the problem, the process, the people, and the fruit. Unlike Brother Tom, who spoke to you men yesterday, I don't always get 4 things in line. So the last one, the fruit, okay? Of what they did. I couldn't find 4 P's in a row. So you remember that, right? The problem, the process, the people, and the fruit, okay? the produce. So here is some very interesting experience which has created structure for the church throughout the centuries. And the basic idea of a deacon is here, somebody who serves, and it's related to economic needs. Somebody who's involved in the practical ministry of the church with respect to the basic necessities of food and water and clothing. And hospitality is important, and welcoming. And it's something about the economic leadership of the church. So while I'm a professor at Azusa Pacific, most of my work is in the slums, training people who are illiterate, who are just as smart as the students at the university, but they can't read. But maybe they're smarter because they're used to everyday life. And always in the slums, the economic issues are the issue. So when Chris asked me to speak on this topic, I thought, I train everybody around the world in becoming deacons, but there's one topic I've never prepared well, which is how do you develop deacons? So I have a master's which essentially trains deacons, trains leaders, and then they go into the slums. They have pastors' networks, and we train the deacons in these communities. So it's economic leadership. Some of you may know the story of Robin Hood. I've got an English background, so I know it, but maybe it's not part of your culture. Robin Hood in England is very famous. You've seen perhaps some movies about him which aren't very good. But Robin Hood, he was a robber, lived in the forest. He was a noble who got dispossessed of his lands, so he became an outlaw. And as the nobles would come through with their wealth, he would steal the wealth, and then he would distribute it to the poor. A deacon is like Robin Hood, right? Takes the money from the rich and gives it to the poor. And that's the role within the church. The people in the early church, they brought their money to the apostles who distributed it to the poor. And so now they're asking if the deacons could manage that money for the poor. So the focus is towards the needy. If you can put up the house, this is where I lived in Tatalon in the Philippines. And one of my friends came, he's a songwriter, he's now one of the most famous songwriters in the Philippines, Gary Granado. And he wrote a song which is very beautiful in Filipino, which is a very poetic language. In fact, it was beautiful to hear your testimony before. It, to me, was an expression of leadership emergence in Filipino culture. So let me interpret that for you, Chris. Filipino women run the whole world. They manage the hospitals of Los Angeles. They are superb managers. And Filipino men, they float along and they don't really manage. So when they get married, it's quite difficult. The women dictate to the men what happens. And the men don't quite know what to do. And it takes a little while. And so... And so what we've seen as the gospel comes to Filipino men, the women keep pushing them up the front and the men keep staying in the back, but gradually they begin to take leadership and begin to take responsibility. And then comes this breakthrough into responsibility and leadership, and they become men on fire. And when a Filipino is on fire, they will change the world. So you're experiencing something with our brother and sister. That is something beautiful. So here's this house, and this song by Gary Granada, he goes through and he is asking, is it really a house? So then he invites in... He invites in the professor to ask him the question, is it a house? And he invites in the politician, is this really a house? Then he invites in the priest to ask him, is this really a house? And nobody's quite sure, is it a house? And so these are the houses in which we lived, these tumbakan, these houses made of plywood. And if you can go to the one with the yellow picture, because that's not showing so well, this one here. Living in that community, living with my mother there, an old lady, a widow, a tough old lady who became a believer. Eventually, after many years, was able to raise $5,000. She invested it in a cooperative and doubled the money. She's smart. And then they built this four-story house. You see, is this the role of the ministry? And the answer is yes. God cares about your housing. God cares that everyone should have a home. And in the slum, as a pastor in the slum, my responsibility is to work so that everyone can own their own piece of land and their own home. And through hardship, facing down the bulldozers and organizing the community, In the end, the people in our community came to own their own homes. Some now have homes worth 6 million pesos before they were slum dwellers. And God has blessed them. And this is part of kingdom work. God's caring for a house, God's caring for food, God's caring that people have jobs. This is part of our ministry. And while the apostles needed to keep preaching the word and the ministry of prayer and the word, they needed someone who could handle this kind of ministry. And that's when came this question of deacons. So in the slums, when I start talking of the kingdom of God, I ask the question, is it a kingdom activity to get electricity into the community? Is that a God thing or not? I think we'd say yes, right? That people have light, that's good, right? So it's godly. Should people have water? Because they're drinking this water where they get sick all the time. Well, the answer is yes. That's what God would want for people, so we should help the people with that, right? Garbage. The community's full of garbage. One prayer meeting, Wednesday night prayer meeting, when you have your prayer meetings, we were praying. I had a picture of, I think it was two or four men with balaclavas over their faces and shovels coming and cleaning up the garbage in the community. So I didn't think, I just said, tomorrow God will send four men, it must have been four men I saw, four men to clean up the garbage. And then I thought, oh, I better not say that, it may not happen. But the next day, four men came with balaclavas, with shovels, and they shoveled the garbage into the river, which didn't affect the river at all. It was black and it popped with bubbles. And they cleaned up the garbage. And so everybody started talking, God cares about the garbage. And so it got to the barrio captain, who was my friend. So she came over to the little house where we had the church. She said, God cares about the garbage. What should we do about the garbage? She's a politician. So we talked about it for weeks. And it's a long story. But then the people marched on the city hall to ask for the garbage trucks. And it's a long story, I won't tell it all. And they eventually got the garbage trucks through community organizing. Is this from God? Huh? This is the kingdom of God extended out into the community, right? So we're the people of God who live under the reign of God. That's the church. But that reign we have to take out into many dimensions of the community of Alhambra. We want to see his reign over all of the dimensions of society. He reigns. So here we have in this passage some principles. Now, you can't just take the practice of the scriptures and apply it to the present, but the principles you can apply. So we've got principles here of delegation of leadership, specialization of leadership, apostles and deacons, qualifications of leadership, and the processes of leadership selection. The context, if we move to the next slide, of the Jerusalem church and the slum church I'm talking about, and Gateway Community Church in Alhambra are three different contexts. The practices of the Jerusalem church you can't apply to the slums or Alhambra, but the principles you can apply. And as you look at the principles in different contexts around the world, you get different ways things come out. The nature of what a deacon is different in different contexts. So let's explain. In Jerusalem, the issue was widows and racial tension between the Jewish Christians and the Hebraic Christians. Now, in the slum, the issues are electricity, water, garbage, land rights. Now, what about in Alhambra? What are the issues that the church needs to be engaged in? Well, I heard a brother and sister speak about Filipino culture in the context of Alhambra and the struggles, because there's no extended family here, and you became their extended family. Filipino doesn't exist apart from the extended family, right? So that's the migration of some Asian groups. And I heard our sister from with a Chinese background say, well, we've had some Chinese visit, but we're not really engaging yet. So it would seem in Alhambra there are many Asians moving in. The need to engage, what are the needs of the migrant communities, is an issue I think you've been talking about in great detail, right? And I also know that you're the center of some of the triads, right? In the schools, the drugs. It's not just the Mexican gangs, it's the triads from China, right? So you've got drug problems in this community that are pretty severe. So that's an issue. Should the church be involved with that? Now that raises an interesting question. So when I'm training deacons or training a church to be involved in a community, we do a whole process which takes several weeks, where we start with the kingdom and then we look at what are the issues, and then we try and put the issues in order of priority. Which ones can we engage? No church can engage everything in a community. You only have so much capacity. I did a study of the church in Auckland, my hometown in New Zealand. There's 1,298 churches. And as I listed them, they listed how they were engaged with the poor. And I'd sit in my office and I'd worship the Lord. Because every church, somebody was engaged with some poor, some with widows, some with the elderly, some with the migrants coming in, some with the drug addicts. Each church, there was a different focus, and there was usually two or three or four ministries they had. That was their capacity as a church. And within the church, there was usually only two or three or four people that were deeply involved, but the whole church was committed. So your church in Alhambra can engage in some issues. But I'd suggest that the church of Alhambra, together, can connect with most of the issues. And the church of Alhambra, all of the churches working with each other, are the cement which holds the social structure of the city together. You're the salt and you're the light. So I don't know necessarily the issues. I had a look at Alhambra on the web to try and figure out who you were. And somebody mentioned the ethnicities, and the Asian ethnicity is pretty big, 52%, right, Asian? And of that, 37% are Chinese. And the Hispanic ethnicity is 34%. So you've got a genuinely multi-ethnic city here, right? And for African Americans, this is one place where the African Americans from the central city can migrate to and have migrated. So you've certainly got an ethnic dynamic that's pretty significant. So we can look at that. So principle first is delegation of leadership. In this passage, the apostles are delegating to the deacons. In the slum, the evangelist, we had to raise up elders and deacons for the church. So we got to a point, I was given $1,000 to get married. And I didn't know, some ladies back in New Zealand were praying for me, for a wife. I didn't know who to marry. So I gave the $1,000 to the church and asked them, what will you do with the $1,000? I hadn't met yet by that stage. And so they discussed it together. And they decided they'd develop a revolving loan fund, like a cooperative bank. I thought, this is interesting. And so they did. And out of it, in 1 year, they funded 20 families, took loans, set up small businesses, and then were able to repay the loans. 18 repaid. The two that didn't repay were non-Christians. And when they started getting into trouble, they wouldn't receive any discipline. But the others did well. So then we started thinking, now, how do we appoint deacons to manage this? And so how do we appoint deacons? And so there's a principle in here of the process of leadership selection. So the apostles put it to the people. Who would you select? And so the question to the people, well, who do you go to when you have a problem with your finances? Who gives you wise advice? And they immediately identified the people who were good with money, who managed well, and who helped them when they had economic problems. So these were the logical people to become deacons. So we said, would you be willing to be deacons? And they all said no. Now, this is also Filipinos. Filipinos will always say no if you invite them to leadership. They're very capable, but they will say no. So you have to kid them along and get them leading and then appoint them. But in this case, the reason was we can't be a deacon because we're not qualified, because we are not married. Now, what do you do when your whole church is not married? And in the Philippines, there's no divorce, but most of our leaders were with their second wife or second husband. So they could not get married. They could not resolve the situation. So we had this long discussion. The best they could do was put their current marriage together well. But they said, but it disqualifies us from being deacons or elders because an elder must have one wife. So now we have a problem. So they said, we can function like deacons, but we can't take the role. That will be for the younger members of the congregation as they get married and they have proper marriages. So that's how we went about what we're doing. So the qualifications are here for the deacons. First is wisdom. Right? So as you think of your congregation, who are the wise people in the congregation? I've got a picture somewhere there of some of your congregation. I couldn't put you all up, but I pulled it off your bulletin from last week. So as I was putting them up, I was thinking, now, who are the wise people in here? Now, we've got Olga, this kind of feisty young lady there. She does a lot of diaconal type stuff. You know, she cares for a lot of people and so on, but I don't know if she's a deacon. She's an evangelist. I mean, she's the kind of person, when you've got a group and they're ready to come to Christ and you don't know how to lead them to Christ, you just invite her and she'll get them all to come to Christ, right? So I don't know if she's really a deacon. So there's a gifting in here. There's a calling in here as well. There's a couple, young couple here at the beach. So it was under there that all these marriages are going well together. So they qualify in terms of having a good marriage, but they're surfing all the time. I don't know about this couple. I don't really know them, so I can say that. And here is a lady at the bottom here, Centro de Ayuda, and I'm thinking, social worker. In 21st century Alhambra, a social worker would fit within the biblical concept of a deacon. Right? So that might be someone that should be considered. Now, again, I don't know the people. So we have to convert from the first century to the 21st century. And in the slums, we talk of community development workers, social workers. We speak of people who are involved in economic development, which in an Alhambran society might be more in the banking or financial sector. They've got financial capacity and skills. Or they've been successful in business. So you've got the wisdom and particular gifting in the area of managing financial issues. And then they're full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. It's not... In New Zealand, the church nearly died. And then we had a revival. The church nearly died because the deacons courts in the churches, anybody that was in business, they appointed to be a deacon. But they weren't spiritual men. They were just successful in business. That's not sufficient. these have to be spiritual men. Now, I say men because in Acts chapter 6, it speaks of men. But when we go over into the book of Timothy and Titus, it speaks of deaconesses. And throughout history, deaconesses have been central figures in leadership in the church across history. So I can speak of my wife as a deaconess with honor, of her mother, who would always find the needy people in her community in Brazil. And she was truly a deaconess. Not appointed officially to that role, but always caring for those with needs. So who has the gifts? And the gifts and the calling go together. That's part of the process here. So if we just go back to the principles here, you have to look at the qualifications of leadership. You have to look at the issues that need to be engaged and who can meet those issues and has those qualifications. And then there's this very Baptist process where the apostles said to the people, you select. And who did they select? You look at the names of the seven men they chose, beginning with Stephen. And all of these names are not Jewish names. The problem was that the non-Jewish women, they had a problem. So they selected seven people from the Greek-speaking converts to care for these widows. That was the people's conclusion. They took it back to the apostles, and the apostles blessed what they said. So there's a bottom-up and a top-down decision-making process. This is why I'm a Baptist. And I'm proud to be a Baptist. My father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and they're all Baptist. And they were Baptist because they believed the people have direct access to God. And the pastor's a leader among the people, but he's not God, and he's not the mediator between people and God. He's the leader and the pastor, and he's one of the people. He has authority, but he's one of the people. So how does that work in different societies? It works in different ways. Different churches comes out different ways. And so the idea of a deacon is very different in different denominations and different churches. We can look at the principles. The practice comes out differently. So let me skip the next slide and go on. We've talked of the qualities in Acts chapter 6, and I'll just look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 13, and you can read it during the week. There should be people worthy of respect, sincere, not drunken. Drunken deacons. You know, my city of Dunedin, where I grew up in New Zealand, a shipload of drunken Presbyterians arrived to found that city. Not dishonest in business. That's important because, particularly for those of you from migrant communities, many have come in and they've come because they've made money dishonestly and their businesses are set up dishonestly. And many convert culturally but don't actually convert in terms of business practice. So that has to be tested, doctrinally sound, tested, not malicious talkers, trustworthy, only one wife, and manages the family well. I think that last one, it doesn't mean that your family is perfect. None of us have a perfect family. Most of us have at least one kid that really messed up. But your husbands, you know that you're never perfect. As far as your wife is concerned, there's always something you've done wrong, right? So it's not perfection. But it's managing the process well. And then I've got some thoughts here on 21st century deacons. So I think I've said these, that they're good with management, they're economic, they're trained in some of these areas. You have an educated society, so they're trained. They've got good business heads, And they have a gift of mercy. So the gift of administration and the gift of mercy is there. So you have some questions as a congregation, which I think you've been grappling with. What's the equivalent job description for a deacon in the 21st century? What giftedness and training? Do you need to train some people with the gifts? What kind of people have these character qualities? What are they currently doing in the church? How do you make space for people who are showing these gifts so that they can expand the gifts? How are you currently engaged with the poor and needy? How could you open new dimensions? If you're reaching to Chinese community, what way can you engage with their social and economic and migration needs such you can form relationships? What changes to the constitution, to the leadership, and to the roles of the deacon can be, of the congregation, can be developed? And then I've suggested that you probably need to work with other churches. So in Auckland, in Hillsborough, where our church was, 10 churches began to work together. One church had a food bank where poor people came for food. One church had a furniture bank where when people were coming in, migrants were coming in, they could get furniture. Another church focused on the migrants coming in with English as a second language. And so they worked together, and that way they had capacity to meet multiple needs in the community. So in Hamburg, some need to be working in advocacy with the top leadership, so city planning. Not everybody's called to that. Some need to be working directly with the poor. Some need to be focused on the congregation itself. So let us deek, developing economic action citywide, right? Developing economic action citywide through the development of deacons. So the end of the matter is this: the word of God spread. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So through engagement in these issues, they were also able to evangelize. Through engagement in these issues, they earned respect, trust, credibility in the community. And so even the religious leaders began to convert, to become Christians. May the Lord multiply you as a church into this community. May the Lord use you to bring transformation to this community of Alhambra, so that in this community, people say, this is a good place to live. This is a godly place to live. The presence of God is here because he's meeting the needs of his people. And they sense within that Christ, not just the Christ of the poor, but the cosmic Christ who infiltrates every structure of the universe and every part of his creation.